That didn't bless you. You don't know how to get blessed. Amen. What a joy it is to be here, and I'm excited about being able to preach today. I love preaching. That's one of my favorite things. That and missionaries. And, of course, we enjoy presenting what God has allowed us to do, and we certainly look forward to the offering that you're going to give today. Could we have any amen on that, please? of course, every time the September meeting, we take up an offering for the missions office that we may be able to continue to do what we're doing for the missionaries without charging them. That's real important to me personally, and I know that we could charge them, and they'd probably pay it because they're generous people, but there's something about just taking care of missionaries that just thrills your soul. And I hope that you'll join in with us and help us do this. We have a $30,000 goal today, and we're believing God's going to meet that need for us that we might be able to continue. I look forward to the day that we can come and take this September offering and say we're going to go buy new computers and build this and buy this and because we have enough monthly support to handle what we need to do. So I look forward to that day when we will have that. But in the meantime, we just do what we have to do. Amen. And so we appreciate all of your help and all your prayers. And I appreciate all you that's been praying for me to preach today. We really need that. We can't do anything without the power of God. We understand that. Don't even want to try. And I appreciate Lighthouse Baptist Church. Haven't they done a great job as they always do? Wonderful music. That talent is just thrills my soul. I love good music. And one of these days when I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to participate. I'm going to be on the guy on the other end of Brother Folger down here. Right now they won't give me a microphone, but one of these days, from time to time, my music director looks at me and says, "Preacher, not quite so loud. You're messing up the congregation." But that's not always going to be true, because I'm going to get a new body, and with this going to become a new voice, and I'm going to be able to sing because I have music in my heart. If you would this morning, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Stand with me. I'm again reading in verse number 21 of Hebrews chapter 12. You know, every time I've read, you know, the Apostle Paul said he knew a man that went into the third heaven. Didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. And he said that twice to make sure we knew he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of the body. And when he got there, he wouldn't tell us what he saw. And every time I read that, I think, bummer, tell me what you saw. And then I read Hebrews chapter 12, and I believe Paul's the author of this, human author. And so I believe in Hebrews chapter 12, he gives us a little picture of what he saw. And so in Hebrews chapter number 12, beginning in verse number 22, he said, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Heavenly Father, we love you today, and we're so excited about being able to preach your word today, and give us the ability to say what you've laid on our heart. And I pray that you'd not only empower me this morning to do what you've told me to do, but Lord, I pray that you'd empower the listeners, that the Holy Spirit would have free reign in their life to encourage them today and to focus ourselves on what really is the issue of our world, and that is the souls of men. Lord, we believe that the idea that you've given us, the plan that you've given us to win the world to Jesus Christ will work if we'll just work the plan. And I pray that you'd help us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in this passage of Scripture, I believe God rolls back the curtains and gives us a glimpse of heaven. I am excited about going to heaven. I'm so excited I'll go on the next bus if God will let me. I really am looking forward to going to heaven. And, you know, we don't all know what's going to be like. When you talk about streets of gold, I've never seen one of those. I understand it's got to be wonderful and beautiful, and you got walls of jasper and gates of pearls and all of that, and we get the opportunity to bow before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful place. And I am really excited about being able to go there, and I realize that the only reason that we, any of us, can go there is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood is still the answer. And I know we live in a world where people are trying to take the blood out. I was reading a commentary the other day just so I could make sure I was telling the truth this morning. There are people out there that are writing commentaries that say it's really not the blood. When he says blood, he just means death. That is not true. When the Bible talks about the blood of Jesus Christ, he's talking about the literal blood of Jesus Christ that Jesus Christ himself took into heaven and placed it on the altar in heaven in the Holy of Holies. And it's there right now. When I get there, I'm going to get to see the blood that cleansed me from all my sin. It's a wonderful thing to know that the blood is there. And so when you look at this place that God's given us, he says he wants to open the doors to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God. What an exciting thing when you think about the city of the living God. We're not talking about the city of the dead God, the living God. This is the city that we're going to get to go to. And he gives us a little bit of instruction about what you see there. And these things are really awesome in my opinion. He said, and the heavenly Jerusalem and the innumerable company of angels. In other words, there's going to be so many angels there that they cannot be numbered. And there's just going to be millions and millions of angels there. Some of them have the position of just flying through the Holy of Holies, crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I sure look forward to seeing that. I don't know. Sometimes I hear people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to do that. You're going to do what you're told. It's his heaven, not yours. But I will say this, if God will let me, I'm joining in with those guys. I may not be able to fly, but I'd like to walk around the Holy of Holies and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Wouldn't you like to join in with that? That's going to be a wonderful thing. The Bible says the angels are singers and they sing, rejoice unto the Lord. So this innumerable amount of angels is going to be a wonderful thing to watch and to see. And he said, verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Now, folks, let me just say this to you. The church is assembled. If you can't assemble it, it's not a church. Amen. And none of this universal church stuff. Everybody that's saved gets to be a part of the church. I had a man one time that visited our church, I went out to visit him, and he said, now, preacher, I really like the church, and we might want to be a part of it. He said, I just want you to know I'm an ordained deacon. I said, okay, good. I said, what do you think that means? He said, that means if I come to your church, I'm automatically a deacon. I said, so what you're saying is because I'm an ordained pastor, if I go down to First Baptist Church in Dallas saying I'm taking over, I get to be the pastor? Now, local churches vote their deacons in. They choose their own deacons. God said that. Choose you out among you. And it's a local church issue. But let me tell you this. One of these days, Jesus Christ himself is going to assemble it. And when he assembles all the believers of the world, they're going to become the general assembly of the firstborn, and they're going to become a church. I'm not talking universal. He assembles it. And one of these days we're going to be able to see that. It's a general assembly of the firstborn. Those who are born again, those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, are going to be joined together, which are written in heaven. Their names are written down in the Lamb's book of life. We all understand, according to the book of the Revelation, if your name's not written in the book, you don't get to go to heaven. He says, depart from me, I never knew you, because your name is not written in the book. It has to be written in the book. And so thank God our names are written down. Jesus told the disciples, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your name is written in heaven. What a wonderful thing it is to know that your name is written down in heaven. And the Bible says, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. What a wonderful scene we have of God being the judge of all. And then in verse 24, he says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the covenant that's sprinkled with his blood, The covenant that we call the New Testament, the covenant that he made with us, and that is, whosoever shall come unto me, I will no wise cast him out. I will accept everyone that will come by faith and receive me. Whosoever will is still in the book. And I'm telling you, when you get away from that, you get yourself in big trouble. I was talking to one of those people that don't believe in whosoever will. And I told him simply this. Hyper-Calvinists cannot possibly be correct. For a lot of reasons. But the main reason is it's just too difficult. God's not that complicated. That you got to choose when he says whosoever what he really means. No, he means what he said. And whosoever will. And so the Bible says Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world to everyone. He is the mediator of the new covenant. And to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. Now that's what I would like to talk to you about this morning. The blood of the sprinkling that speaks to us. Better than Abel's blood. Let me tell you what Abel's blood spoke to us. Judgment, condemnation, penalty for sin. When you sin against God, he judged Abel. He put a curse on Abel. And all of the things that happened in his life was a judgment of Almighty God. And he said, I want you to know this blood that's poured on the altar in heaven speaks better things than that. You know what? He speaks forgiveness. He speaks redemption. He speaks the need for mankind to know Jesus Christ and the cleansing of his blood. Let me tell you, it is still the blood. It will always be the blood. And it's never going to change. And let me tell you something, gentlemen, we cannot change what God says. It must be the blood. So I want to talk to you this morning for just a few minutes. I'm optimistic. About what the blood says to us. What does the blood of Christ say to us? We know that Jesus Christ sprinkled the blood on the altar. He poured his blood on the altar as a remission for our sin and payment for our sin. So when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit could apply that blood to your life and to your sins, and you would be washed and you'd be white as snow. Thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you what I believe this morning. Now you say, preacher, you can go anywhere with this. Yes, because it speaks a whole bunch of stuff that I don't have time to talk about. But seeing how the Lord laid this on my heart, I get to go where I want to. Amen. So here's what I believe the blood speaks. I believe through the blood of Jesus Christ, you and I understand the importance of one soul. How important is one soul? The Bible says it's so important that he put in the Word of God such things as this. He said in Mark 8, he said, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. How much is your soul worth? How much is any soul worth? Now, sometimes we lose sight of what God's saying here, but I'll tell you right now, God knows and believes that every person is important. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so every soul is important to God. If you look at some of the people in the Word of God, Noah preached for 120 years, repentance, repentance, and not one person but his own family followed after him. But when you realize that one soul, sometimes we don't get what God's saying about how important our soul is. You see, our soul is immortal. It's going to live forever. Every person that's born into this world is going to live forever somewhere. Amen. The Bible says if you're born again, you get eternal life. That means we get to spend our life with Jesus Christ. If you do not receive Christ as your Savior, then you're going to have eternal death. And you're going to be in hell forever. And I think sometimes we lose sight of the fact that people we pass on the street are either going to go to heaven or hell. And it could mean what we're going to do about it. What are you going to do about it? You go into the Walmart and there's this little girl over here checking. Do you ever look at her and say, I wonder where she's going? Won't you ask her? It's important that we realize the need and the value of one soul that needs to be saved. Our souls live forever. So God said, I want to speak to you about the worth of a soul. Now, I know that I care about the souls in Russia. But you know, I really don't know a Russian. Don't look at me like that. I don't know one Russian. I care about the souls in other places, Many times I don't know them, but I know God knows how valuable they are. But when you get home close to home, how valuable are the souls that are close to you? How valuable is the souls of your children? You know, God's no respecter of persons. If your children's not saved, they're going to die and go to hell too. Hello, how valuable is that? Some of the greatest days of my life is when my children, one by one, received Jesus Christ as their Savior. I got a chance to bow beside them and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things that God ever let me do is to see my children receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. My family is very important to me. One by one, my grandchildren are receiving Christ as their Savior. I have 9 of them, and it's exciting. My oldest grandchild, when my daughter and son-in-law was on staff at our church, they took our kids up to Southwest Youth Conference. And my granddaughter went up there with them, and she called me and she said, "Papa, guess what happened? I got saved." Amen. And of course, Brother Davison had to call and say, "Yeah, there's not enough preaching at your place. You got to bring them up here to get them saved." And I said, "I don't care what we have to do to get them saved. Just praise God they got saved." I'm telling you, the souls of men are important, and they're really, really important. I remember when I was in Bible college, I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior and just almost immediately went to Bible college. Couldn't even spell Bible. The first test they gave us when I got to Baptist Bible College, the first day of classes, said, the professor said, "Take out a piece of paper, I'm going to give you a quiz." I thought, holy mackerel. The first day? You hadn't even told us anything. He said, "I want you to name all the books of the Bible in order and spelled right." Some of y'all couldn't pass that test right now. Amen. Especially the spelling right part. Well, needless to say, I don't think anybody in that class passed it either. But it was, while we were there, I was in my 3rd year, and my mom calls. And she said, "If you want to see your grandmother, you need to come right now. She's in her last days. She has cancer and she's going to pass." And so I went to Dr. Dow. I don't know how many of you knew him. I went to Dr. Dow. He was the president of the school at that time. And I told him my need. I needed to go see my grandmother. I needed an excused absence. And I told him the whole story that I'd got saved. And I hadn't seen my grandmother since I got saved and witnessed to her. And I needed to go talk to my grandma. She was my favorite person. She had 13 children and 53 grandchildren. But my grandmother had a way of making every one of us feel like we was the only one. She was such a special lady. So Dr. Dowell, if any of you know him, he said, "Well, come over here." And I bowed down at his desk and he put those big old hands on me. He started begging God to let me win my grandmother to Christ. Man, I got raptured to heaven. It was so exciting. Boy, what an awesome fellow he was. And so I went to see my grandmother. When I got there, as I said, she had 13 kids. I think they were all in the room when I got there. And I got there and I said, "Now I want to talk to Grandma. Would all of y'all leave?" I became very popular. And so they're all, you know, like they do. And Grandma said, "Y'all go ahead." And so they all left. And I pulled up a chair next to my grandmother. And I said, "Grandma, I got saved." And I told her when I got saved and accepted Christ. And I said, "I hadn't got a chance to talk to you since then. I want to know. I want you to go to heaven." And this is what she told me. She said, "A year and a half ago, this man from Baptist Bible College came to my town, started a church, knocked on my door, and led me to Christ." I said, "Hallelujah. How important is that?" And she said, "Since then, I've led your aunt, and I've led this aunt and this uncle." And I said, "Woo!" Now, I'm sorry. I get excited about that kind of stuff. That's my grandma. And somebody else cared enough to knock on her door. Ever since then, every time I see a grandma, I say, "You know, that's somebody's grandma. And she needs the gospel." How important is one soul? See, the blood of Christ tells us how important it is. It's worth the investment. It is worth the investment because it's worth it. First time my son and I, or my wife and I and several others, went to Argentina. He was a missionary there, and he had the church going pretty good. They was running quite a few, and when I got there, the first service, this old man, I found out later his name was Oscar, and he come up and he grabbed me by the hand, and he's weeping and talking to me. in Spanish, which meant nothing. And so I told him, I said, no habla español. He didn't care. He just kept right on talking. And so I said it again, and I said it the third time. And he's just weeping and talking to me, holding on to my hand. Finally, my son rescued me, and he come up, and I said, what is this man trying to tell me? And he's just bawling like a baby. He said, he's telling you, thank you for investing your son in mission so he could come and tell me about Jesus. And I got saved. Oh, folks, how much is that worth? Can you put a value on that? You know, every time we send a missionary somewhere, the souls that get saved, you know, we love to hear and get reports back. I love to get letters from the Thomas missionaries in India. You know, years ago when things were really going, when Brother Thomas was alive, you'd get a letter from him, and he said, well, we only had 1,200 saved this month. We were down a little. Come on, some of y'all got those letters. They were awesome, and they're still doing a great job. I don't minimize that. But, you know, when you get a letter from a person in France, somebody in Scotland, and they say, after 5 years of witness of these persons, they got saved. I wonder how excited we get about that. I think God gets pretty excited about it, because the worth of one soul is very, very important. And I believe the speaking of the blood that God has given to us simply says, I know souls are important. And if I send somebody to a town, to a country, to preach the word of God to it, it's because I got some souls there that need to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I believe that's what the blood speaks. Secondly, I believe the blood speaks about the reconciliation that we can have to God. You know, last night they had these folks with the testimony cards, and a couple of them, because I know them and love them, but they had their card that said, bus kids, saved, now been a preacher's wife for all this time. Folks, sometimes when these bus kids are tearing up your building and pulling the dividers down in the bathrooms, I literally, a couple Sundays ago, went into the boys' bathroom in the gym, and there was a kid on top of the divider. He was on top of the divider. I said, son, what are you doing? He said, I just wanted to see if I could do this. I said, well, I guess you can. Would you get down now? We have in our gym an automatic light that comes on if all the electricity comes off. And the old ones that we first put up there, they had a test button on it. The new ones don't have those, or at least they're not exposed. But they had a test button on it. I walk out in the gym, and there's three bus kids, and they all got balls. And they're throwing at that thing to see if they can turn it on. They annihilated that thing. They turned it on several times. They were real excited about that. How important is that? To care about those kids. Oh, I know they have a great testimony. Let me tell you what I have a testimony of. We have this little girl that came to our church, and I don't know why their parents let her start riding our bus when she was 3 years old. But she was 3 years old when she started. Her mom and dad came off and on, but they really didn't care much about the church. And so our church kind of took this little girl in, and the whole church raised her. I mean that literally. She stayed at their houses a lot. I put her through our Christian school, paid to get her into school, got her going. She went to our Christian school and graduated, sent her off to Heartland. She graduated from Heartland, married one of my deacon's sons, and now she works for my son in Sherman. Is it worth it, y'all? It's worth it, because one soul. And here's what God said. God said, we need to be reconciled. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I know all of you understand these verses, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And don't stop there. And all things are of God. See, they're not just turning over a new leaf. They're turning to God. And God's changing their life. And God's making something special out of them. And this reconciliation that God does in their life, He changes their life. And drug addicts become preachers. And people that are cast out become great members of the church. And God does a miracle in their life. And so God said, this ought to really motivate us to get out there and talk to people. When you see somebody that's down and out, and you see somebody that's not what we are, and they have tattoos all over them, and earrings poking out everywhere, you think to yourself, oh, wow, why don't you think God can change that? He did it in all of our lives. He did it in my life. Had a man come to our church a few weeks ago. And I'm telling you, from right here, everywhere I could see, had a tattoo. On his neck, up behind his neck, everywhere. And so I invited him to church. Thank God he was there. Our people treated him like he was the king of the world. I was so proud of him. I went out to visit him. And I said, listen, do you know Jesus? And this is what he said. No, but it sure does look like y'all do. Amen. I'd like to tell you that I led the man to Christ, but I'm still working with him. But let me tell you, you know what God can do now? God can change that man's life. He can make a new creature out of him. And instead of going the direction he's going, he can turn the other way and follow God. That's exactly what God intends for us to do. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks change in people's lives. Reconciliation. The Bible says we're supposed to preach repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we've offended God with our sin. And we need to repent of our sin and let the Lord forgive us of our sin. Believe in Jesus Christ so we can be washed in His blood and He can change our life. I'm so glad God changes lives. I'm so thankful. It appears to me that some of the little boys in your church that are the meanest makes the best preachers. Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. I have two twin boys. Their last name's Thomas. They went to youth camp with us. And they're typical boys. Whenever something goes wrong at church, I go looking for them and find out what they did. They're just boys. Not mean, not ugly, just boys. We went to youth camp this year, and one of the twins went forward and surrendered to be a preacher. The other went forward and surrendered to be a missionary. So my youth pastor said, okay, boys, you want to be a preacher? You're preaching. I'm talking about 12-year-old boys. His first boy said, when can we do that? They were excited about it. We have a Wednesday night program that we do with the teenagers. They both preach back there. What is that worth? How much is that worth? It's so exciting to see God do something. I have a fellow that pastors a church in Red Oak, Texas. And his name is Chad Spence. I met him out knocking on doors. You'd be surprised who you meet knocking on doors. And I knocked on his door and he come out, real personable young man, married and had one little boy. And he was talking to me, and I invited him to church. And he said, you know, I have one goal in mind, one goal in my life, and that's just I want to be a millionaire times I'm 30. He said, I'm about halfway there. And he was kind of disappointed that I wasn't impressed. And so he talked to me. He showed me his new truck. He showed me all the things that he has. So the Lord just laid it on my heart as I got ready to leave. I said, well, Chad, I'd sure like to have you come to church. I said, I just want you to think about this one thing. If a man gave the whole world and lose his own soul, he's lost. And I just turned around and walked away. Boy, that Sunday he was sitting right down there with his wife. You know what I was preaching on that morning? That exact verse. Only God can do stuff like that. And I preached on that verse, and down the aisle he came. He got saved. He got excitingly saved. I mean, he got it all over. And after a few weeks, maybe a month or so, he had his own business. But every time I looked up, he's in my office. Every day. I said, what are we doing today, preacher? I said, we? It wasn't long. He went everywhere with me all the time. My wife spoke the obvious to me one time. She said, you know what's about to happen, don't you? I said, yeah, I know. It wasn't long until he came to me and he said, "Preacher, how do you know when God's called you to preach?" And so I told him what my preacher told me. He said, "If you ask that question, he's already called you. Just say yes." And he looked at me just like I looked at my preacher, like, "Oh, wow, there's got to be more to it than that." He said, "Well, what do I do?" I said, "You come with me and we'll go down to the altar at the church." This was on a Monday or Tuesday. And I said, "You just bow your knee and say, 'Yes, God, I'll do it. Hear my, send me.'" He said, "That's it, huh?" I said, "That's it." He said, "Okay." So he goes down there and does exactly that. And he said, "Wow, this is awesome." So he went off to Bible college, came back and went to work for Brother Shoemate in Red Oak, and now he's the pastor. How much is that worth? You see, the blood of Jesus Christ speaks to us that, do you understand that Jesus does make a difference in people's life? And the only hope those bus kids have, the only hope that drunk has, the only hope those people have is Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think we forget that. Thirdly, the blood of Jesus Christ speaks to us about judgment. There is a judgment to come. Now, I know we're all fundamental, independent, narrow piece of literature Baptist. I understand that. But you really have to put away with that narrow piece of literature, because I use literature. So I'm sorry, y'all didn't think that was funny. Okay? But you know what? Sometimes I think we forget that there really is a hell where people are going. You see, the blood of Jesus Christ speaks to us that this is so important. Heaven and hell is in the balance. And if we don't win these people to Jesus Christ, they're just not going to get one. Do you understand there is no plan B? He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And if we don't do it, it just doesn't get done. Millions of people have never heard the gospel. Millions of people will never hear the gospel because people that know Christ are not doing what they're supposed to do. We're not only losing around the world, we're losing in our own cities. When I first moved to Louisville, Texas, we were dry. No booze allowed. It was awesome. Didn't go into Walmart. They didn't sell liquor there at all, anywhere, anytime. And you know how the evil crowd is. They just kept putting it on the ballot. I don't know how often they could put it on there, but how often they could, they put it on there. We voted it down 4 times over a period of about 15 years. The 5th time they put it on there, it passed. Because we had 400 people, a little over 400 people, out of the 90,000 city voted against it. 399, not counting me. You see, we're losing even in our own city. We're losing the battle right where we live. And we're certainly losing it around the world. You know the problem that we have in our town, you know, the wickedness and the vileness and the drunkenness and the all of the things that's going on is running rampant in our communities because we're not showing these people Jesus Christ. The answer is not pick up a picket sign and picket against the abortion clinic. The answer is win the doctor to Jesus Christ and he'll stop doing that stuff. The answer is to win these people to Jesus and deliver them through the power of Almighty God out of a devil's hell and become the citizens of heaven. They'll stop acting like that. That's the answer. And we're losing the battle because we don't see the urgency and the need to understand these people are really dying and going to a devil's hell. Judgment is coming. One of our missionaries has a great testimony about the message that was preached when she got saved. The words you do not ever want to hear. I never knew you. Nobody wants to hear that. They don't know they don't want to hear that, but they don't. So how are they going to know? I was at Walmart and I was in line because that's what you have to do if you go to Walmart. I have several Walmart employees in my church, and I give them a hard time all the time because if there's 10 people in line, they'll have one line. If there's 20 people, they might have two, but you're going to stand behind 10 to get out. That's the rules. So I'm standing back there about 6 or 7 away, and this little girl's up there scanning the stuff, and she's crying. And everybody else is just standing there, come on, come on, come on. You know how they act. And so finally I got up there and I said, sweetheart, is there something wrong? And she started telling me all that was wrong, just weeping and crying. And so I said, I do have an answer for you. She said, what's that? I said, Jesus. Now, I'm telling you, by now we got 10 people behind us. And you know how they are. But God allowed me to lead that little girl to Christ while we're right there in that line. That's really what this is about. Just simply reaching out to the unsaved world because judgment is real. That's what the blood of Christ is telling us, that judgment really is coming. The world is in need of a Savior. That's why we get involved in missions. There's not a pastor in here couldn't take your missions money and build your own ministry and do great and wonderful things with your building and your parking lots and your buses and all. We could do that. But that's not what God told us to do. He said that we're to go to all the world at the same time and win them to Jesus Christ. That's why we give money to missions. That's why we encourage our folks to sacrificially give so we can help these missionaries. That's why we have a GIBM. So we can help them. You know, a lot of times people don't understand what we're trying to do. And I have men sometimes, and good men, I'm not being critical of them, that'll say, well, we just don't see the need for a clearinghouse. And we don't want somebody telling our missionaries what to do. Could I just help you this morning? The GIBM is not trying to tell anybody what to do. Somebody calls me and asks me, and I've had this happen just last week. Could you give me some information about this missionary? I said, let me give you his pastor's name. That's the way this works. All we're doing is helping. See, we just want to take their money and put it in the bank, give them reports, help them get their money to the mission field, take care of their reports for the IRS and help them stay out of trouble with the government and just be a blessing. That's all we're doing. And we try to get people to help us do it so we don't have to charge them to do it. It's a real simple process and quite rewarding and a great blessing. Because every time we send a missionary, every time that missionary goes to this place, every soul he wins is one person that's not going to hell. Now, sometimes there are huge amounts. Sometimes there's just one. But is that really the issue? The idea is one is important. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, we sure do love you today. We're so thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ who was shed for our sins. Praise your holy name that you care about one soul. Thank you, Lord, that you cared about my grandma. Thank you for that you cared about Oscar. Thank you, Lord, that you cared about my children and my grandchildren. Praise your name for the difference that you've made in the lives of even the people in this room, the change. And Lord, I'm thankful today that I can stand here and know that my name's written in heaven. And because of that, I will never, ever have to face the judgment of hell. Praise your name. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's just bow.